Well, you laughed just a moment ago, but I'm telling you, it looked just like a salt lick. At least to a 7-year-old boy. I had reminded myself that I didn't mention last night how good it was to see Barbara, and I was going to mention that today. I'm not sure if I'm going to mention it now. It is good to see Barbara. Barbara has always been a fixture in my life. Growing up and seeing her as a good model of a Christian. And then the 3 years we were blessed to be in Starkville and our association there, so it is good to see Barbara. Just keep your mouth shut about any further stories. Kathy Holman is here and her son Glenn. Glenn was at Mississippi State before I got there, but Kathy's son Jacob was a student there at the time, and he and I were close. He preaches in Elizabethtown, Kentucky now, so it's good to see them. It's good to see all of you. I know it's a big deal to come on Saturday afternoon. Everyone's busy. We've got our things going on, but I appreciate the fact that you're interested in God's Word and spiritual growth. My wife and my daughters are here. They arrived a little while ago, and I've been away from them all week, so it's good for me to see them. So let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're going to move into chapter 3 this afternoon. Yesterday, we talked about chapter 1 where Paul reminded us of what God has done for us. And I said we need to, on a regular basis, remind ourselves by reading through Ephesians because it is such a rich book. And it is so crucial to our spiritual development that we think about what God has done for us and how much He cares for us. All of us probably have someone special in our life who became special because they showed interest in us. When I was growing up, my Aunt Mary was a lady I'd go see on a regular basis. And one of the things I could count on is when I would go to her house, there was a Jell-O cheesecake waiting there for me. And I remember her because she showed love for me. And I loved her too. Beloved, I think one of the reasons why we struggle in our faith is because we don't think about how much God has done for us. We think about, and I was talking to Luke last night after services, I need to be faithful so I don't go to hell. We need to change the way that we think. We need to start thinking about being faithful because God has done so much for us. And when we can grasp what He has done for us, as Paul went through in the first 14 verses of chapter 1, and really begin to, and we really can't grasp it in its fullness until we get to heaven. But even here, if we can just marvel at it and realize He has held nothing back from us, as Paul said in verse 3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our God is a God who loves us, loves you more than you and I can ever even fully comprehend. And He has loved us so much, chapter 2 tells us, He saved us by giving us life when we were dead. We could not accomplish anything on our own, but He is the one who breathed life into us, and He did it by grace. By grace, Paul repeats in this chapter, you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. We made the point, we need to reemphasize this. That does not mean that we are not supposed to do anything in serving God. We are supposed to obey Him, but even in obeying Him, we are not earning our salvation. Words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, after we've done everything that was asked of us, we still have to say, we are unprofitable servants. But isn't it wonderful that we're servants? And isn't it wonderful that He saves us? So last night's lesson reminds us of what God has done for us. Chapter 3 reminds us of something else. In chapter 3, we are told that we must be reminded of God's plan. If you're a child of the 80s, or you lived during the 80s, one of the staples, Tuesday night television at 7 o'clock, was the A-Team. I remember our family would gather around, and inevitably, in every episode, Hannibal Smith and his team would be stuck in a warehouse where the bad guys were dumb enough to put them. And in this warehouse was ammunition and tank parts and blow torches. And by the end of the episode, they would come busting out of the warehouse with some kind of crazy ammo device, and they would beat up the bad guys. But what would happen in that show is they would have some kind of plan, and then something would throw that plan off. And Hannibal Smith had a saying, he said in most episodes, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, in this text, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God had a plan. And God had a plan, And it's not a plan where he improvised in any way. It is a plan that he had from eternity. So let's begin in chapter 3. We're going to read the first 13 verses and study that this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose by which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation, which is your glory. Amen. Four things stand out that I want us to consider in the lesson this afternoon as we think about remembering God's plan. First of all, the plan itself. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in this text that it is a mysterious plan. It's a plan that man did not fully understand, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul is going to address something in this text that man has not been able to grasp. And Paul says that he knew it by revelation. This eternal plan was something that God revealed to him. Paul didn't figure it out. Paul was a smart guy, but he didn't come up with this whole plan himself and say, I think this is what God is trying to accomplish. He said, God has revealed this plan to me. And Paul said, I'm writing this so that you may know God's manifold wisdom. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there are times that the Greek word adds a new dimension to a particular text. And this word manifold is a really remarkable word because it means multicolored and varied. And you might just for a moment think about a fireworks show that you've seen and all the fireworks that are going off. Up in Louisville, we have Thunder Over Louisville, and it's an incredible fireworks show. And people are watching this, and they're seeing all these manifold displays of fireworks. And that's the idea that Paul is getting across, that whatever this mystery is, it reveals the remarkable wisdom of God. Now, as you think about that, if you stopped right there, you might start asking yourself, well, what is it? I mean, this has got to be good, right? This is an eternal plan. It's a plan that God has devised and man can't figure out on his own. And it's remarkable, it's colorful, it's dazzling. What is that plan? You might be tempted to say, well, it's heaven. And that's part of it, but that's not really the plan. You might say, well, it's Christ dying on the cross. And that's part of it. But it's not the plan. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in verses 6 and 7 that the plan is that God from all eternity designated that there would be a group of people who would be devoted to him. Verse 6 and 7 again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That's the plan. That's the eternal plan. Before time began, God determined that he would have people who were devoted to him. Now, if we're not careful, we may read that and say, that's the plan? That's it? You know, I was expecting something a little bit more, but that's the plan. That of all nations, God would devise a people who would come together and be one with one another in their worship and their devotion to Him. And it was always determined to be like that. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the promise God made to Abram, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, and you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" So you see, all of these verses speak to the fact that though God has designated the Israelites to be His children in the Old Testament, He always looked for a time when all people could come to Him and all people could be His children. Well, you say, well, how's that a mystery? Paul is saying, I want to reveal a mystery to you, but the Old Testament always spoke of this, so how is it a mystery? Well, it's not so much in what God would do, but how He would do it. The Jews, you know, would accept people who were not Jews into Judaism. They were called proselytes. So someone who is a non-Jew could convert to Judaism and they could follow God. And the Jews would accept them. But listen, they did not accept them as equals. They accepted them as worshipers of God, but in many ways they were second-class citizens. They weren't real Jews. In the New Bible Dictionary, we find this: "The duties and the rights of proselytes were in some respects more limited than those born Jews." All right, you got that? Yes, they were brought into the kingdom, but they were limited in how they were received. And one Jewish rabbi said this: "They are by nature," speaking of Gentiles, even Gentiles who had come to Judaism, "they are by nature bad in their minds. They are always inclined to idolatry." So that was the mindset of the Jews. Yes, we'll bring other people in, but they're not like us. That's not what God wanted. The mystery was not that other people would come in, but how in the world would they be received by God? And Paul makes it clear in these verses that God's desire was to have one group of people from all nations who are to be viewed with one another as fellow heirs, part of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ. That's God's plan. Wow. You think about that. Maybe we're not terribly impressed. Galatians 3, verse 28. Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We sing the song, "Red or yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all people, for all to come and have an equality within the Lord's body." Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." And maybe if we were expecting more, one of our problems is we don't value unity the way God does. And we don't. I mean, even within our fellowship, we value fighting and conflict. I don't know how all the congregations came about here in Memphis, but I'll tell you, up in Louisville, and a lot of other places. Four or five congregations develop in towns because brethren can't get along with each other. That was never God's plan. God wants His people to look at all people as those who can come to Jesus Christ, regardless of skin color, regardless of age, regardless of occupational background. Jesus wants His people to be guided by love, and that's what brings all these together. That's what God wanted, a group of people who loved one another and who loves Him. John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This, beloved, is the broken commandment too often in the Lord's church." John 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus, praying to His Father before His crucifixion, said, "I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." That's us. "That they may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, and that they may be one in Us." That's what God's always wanted. But there's a big problem with this plan. The problem is this: we don't get along. The human race doesn't get along. People have always fought. That's the history of mankind. It is the one thing we have consistently done. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Adam threw Eve under the bus when God asked him, "Is this the woman?" It's her. Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Today we talk about bullying and the problems there. We need to fight it. But beloved, it's going to take place because people are fallen. The thing that seems to rule in the human race is hatred. And it should be different within the Lord's church. The early church missed it, though. In Acts chapter 10, Peter converted the first Gentile. You would think that the early church would be excited about that. A whole new mission field has opened up. Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and what's the problem? What are you doing? What are you doing teaching the Gentiles? Why are you bringing them in? To which Peter told them, "Look, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, as He did upon us in the beginning, who was I to stop it?" And they reluctantly agreed to it. But in chapter 15, there's still a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. In chapter 6, when the early church was forming, some of the widows, the Grecian widows, the widows who were influenced by Greek culture, they were being put aside. Even the early church. You say, "Well, I'm glad today we don't have a problem with Jews and Gentiles, right? It's not an issue for us." Beloved, we have our own issues. Racism. Economic divisions among Christians. Don't tell me those don't exist. The story of racism, the 19th century, and at least the first part of the 20th century were not pretty times for the Lord's church. We didn't get it. But we were baptized. We didn't use an instrument of music. But we did not treat our brethren the way we ought to. And even today, in churches, people don't talk to some Christians because of the color of their skin or because they don't make enough money, they're not educated right. And I'll tell you, that is the problem. We are the problem. We have a hard time embracing other people and learning to love other people the way God intends. So, we see God's plan. We see the problem. So how is God going to fix it? How is God going to bring together all these people into a body of people who love one another? What's the prescription? Well, the prescription is, of course, twofold. Jesus Christ and the gospel. First of all, Jesus Christ, in verses 14 through 18 again of chapter 2, Paul said, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know the way God fixed this? Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God entered our world in our form and lived. Now, we don't get how remarkable that is. We're so used to the idea Jesus came, he came in physical form, and he died on the cross. And sometimes we don't sit back and just really let it sink in. God took on the form of man, Philippians chapter 2. And I imagine the angels. I mean, you're going to do what? Have you seen what it's like down there? You're going to take on the form of man? And I've often wondered, I'm not espousing a new particular doctrine, but I've often wondered if Satan, being evil, could not comprehend the fact that God loved us so much that he came down to do the dirty work. He didn't send an angel down. He came down in the form of his Son. And in so dying for us, he brings all people together. But there's a second thing that Paul emphasizes here, and that is the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you might want to open your Bibles over there. Paul tells the way that the gospel is supposed to be disseminated. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is an incredible plan that shows God's wisdom. Have you ever talked to someone who said, I wish we had miracles today? If we had miracles today, everyone would believe. Not true. People may believe, but that doesn't mean they're going to bring their hearts along. The Israelites saw the Red Sea part, beloved. The Red Sea part. They saw all the plagues take place in Egypt. Still, when they left there, they were not devoted to God. But what God has done in the gospel, through the preaching of the Word of God, God convicts people. He doesn't overpower them with miracles. There's no shock and awe there. It is simply the presentation of truth. Our condition, His love, His plan for us. What are you going to do with it? And so it's not a situation where anyone goes, well, I have to obey, but they're half-hearted like the Jews. Through the preaching of the Word of God today, this mystery that has been revealed where we see all of this, God begins to change us so that we obey Him not because we have to, but He convicts us through His Word and we begin to obey Him because we want to. You see that? That's the power of the gospel. And that's why this plan was so remarkable. Because the all-powerful God did not come down and make us serve Him. He simply revealed truth and had it preached. And one person tells another person, and this person reads it, and they are moved, and they say, I want to serve this God. I'll tell you, that person is going to be far more devoted than someone who serves God because they have to. I was talking again to Luke last night. We were talking about what motivates us. It is certainly true that when we are young, hell is a primary motivator. One of the main reasons most people become Christians is they don't want to go to hell. And that's okay. You know, when my children were young, I'd spank them. And I wanted them to be afraid of me. But as they matured and as they were taught, I wanted them to begin to obey me because they want to obey me. They choose to obey me. And when we grow to the point as Christians where we obey God because it's right to obey God, we receive His blessings, and He loves us so much and we love Him, I'll tell you, you can't stop a person like that from serving. And if East Shelby had every person in this congregation motivated to serve God out of love, this congregation would be on fire. And I say the same thing about Douglas Hills and Louisville. Now, the fact of the matter is, everyone's not going to be at that same point. Everyone has to grow. But I'll tell you, that's what motivates it here. How did God choose to fix the problem and bring people together? He brings us together through Jesus Christ. He brings us together with the preaching of the Word of God. And people of varied backgrounds, varied relationships in the past, come together. I mean, you just think here about this congregation. How many of you would know one another were it not for Jesus Christ? A lot of you would, but a lot of you wouldn't. And there might even be people that you would associate with on Sunday and you've been in their home that were it not for Jesus Christ, you never would have been with a person like that. That's God's plan. And He did it through His servant Jesus Christ and through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, from the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God. Let us never underestimate how powerful the Word of God is. It is the thing that changes the hearts of people when they begin to turn to God and see Him. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, said, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the prescription to bring people together and accomplish the plan of God is Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God. One more point, we close the lesson this afternoon. Number four, first of all, the plan. Second of all, the problem. Number three, the prescription. Number four, the prisoner. Paul begins this chapter by saying in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. The Apostle Paul oftentimes in his epistles referred to himself as the prisoner of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Colossians 4, 10, Philemon, verse 1 and verse 9. He's a prisoner, he calls himself, not of the Jews, certainly not of the Romans, although he was a prisoner of the Romans. No, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means that as Paul looked at himself, the eminent apostle Paul, he said, I'm just a prisoner of Christ. I am just someone who serves. You know, I think that if the apostle Paul came here and held a meeting, the meal list would be filled up right away. Everybody would want him to come over. In fact, you'd probably have breakfast, lunch, midday snacks, mid-morning snacks, supper, dessert, 3 o'clock in the morning snacks. Everybody would want the Apostle Paul to come over. And if you think of someone apart from Jesus Christ, I think you can make a case that no one has changed the course of human nature as much as the Apostle Paul did. That the Apostle Paul viewed himself simply as a prisoner. Someone whose sole purpose was to follow Jesus Christ. Always bound to Christ. And Paul in this text was amazed that God used him. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you just to imagine a canvas. Take this one that you see up here and just extend it all the way around. Imagine this canvas going from one end of eternity to the other. And the hand that's painting on this canvas is the hand of God. And this canvas is His remarkable plan. And He picks up a brush, a small brush, maybe a big brush, and He puts a few strokes on there. And then He picks up another brush, and He paints more with it. And He picks up another brush that's tainted, and the paint is hardened on it, and yet He cleans it off, and He begins to paint again. Each stroke adds to the majesty of the painting that is being made. Each stroke is painted by a person. A brush used by God, a person that has submitted themselves. And how did Paul see himself? What type of brush was the Apostle Paul? He said, I am the least of all the saints. And Paul described himself and who he was, if you open your Bibles again, to Timothy's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a fateful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, who here believes that Paul was the worst sinner ever? That's not the point. That's how Paul viewed himself. He viewed himself as someone who was so completely unworthy of what had been done for him. He was unworthy to be used on this canvas. He was unworthy to be picked up by God. He said, I'm the least of all the saints. But God picked him up. You see, that's the point. And you ask yourself as you look back in Ephesians, after Paul's talking about a remarkable plan, why does Paul speak of himself? Here's the lesson. Paul spoke of himself because he was not worthy to be used by God, but he was. And God used him, and God used him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was amazed by this. And I think this is what Paul is trying to get across to us. If God was willing to use him, the least of all the saints, oh, Ephesians, what will he do with you? If with Paul's life, God could accomplish so much in his plan, the least of all the saints, what can he do with you? I think that's what he's getting at here, because in verse 10, he said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He said, look, God has used me. But he's using the church to show how remarkable this plan is. The church is made up of who? It's you. It's his people. So yes, every day, God picks you up, lays down some strokes in his remarkable plan. May not use you much. May use you a lot. You may not have the boldest colors. But if God put the stroke there, it was needed. And if God picks you up because you have submitted to him, you become the prisoner, as Paul did. You're part of that plan, that eternal plan. You may say, I'm not worthy to be picked up. You seen what I did before I became a Christian? Doesn't matter. Ephesians, Tennesseans. Paul said in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him, faith in him. Every child of God needs to understand this. Every child of God has a place in his kingdom. You may not be an elder. You may not be a gospel preacher. You may not be a teacher. But as we'll talk about tomorrow morning, you have a task. And Paul, in telling us what this great plan was, Paul, in telling us the problem that we have, Paul in telling us the prescription, Paul reminds us that the way to be used in God's great kingdom is to be a prisoner. So let me ask you as we close our time together, what do your strokes say? And are you letting God pick you up and use you? How are your strokes showing the manifold wisdom of God to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors? So in this chapter, Paul reminds us of the plan, the problem, the prescription, and the prisoner of God's remarkable, remarkable eternal plan. And isn't it wonderful that you and I can play a part? Let's bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Father, as we sang a few moments ago, we do adore you. And may our hearts be open to your word so that our adoration of you will increase and grow more and more. If we can, in honesty, say that we adore you, but not as much as we need to, grant us time to grow and convict us of your word. If we are not impressed with your plan, convict our hearts as well with your word. And may we be instruments of this plan, seeking to take your word out through the preaching of the gospel to all people, everywhere. Help us to show people Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Help us to show love and concern for everyone. And for those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to be one with them. And help us to value them. And as we see you picking them up and using them on your great canvas, help us to glory in that and rejoice in that. And help us to submit ourselves so that we may be used in an eternal way for your glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And thank you for your plan. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. If you are not a Christian and you long to become one, if you see that your own life is heading in the wrong direction and you need to change gears, God is there for you. Please don't hold back if you think you're not worth it. None of us are. Please don't hold back if you think that you in your life have done too many things that were wrong. I'm sure you did. That doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse anyone of whatever sin they have committed, and we appeal to you this afternoon. Please come. Water is ready to be baptized based upon your confession, based upon your desire to repent, and you can become His child, part of this great plan. And if you're a child of God and you see that within your life you've not lived the way you were supposed to, then we want to invite you. Then come forward. If it's a sin that others know about it, you long for the prayers of the congregation, the church here will pray for you gladly, and I'm certain they'll do everything they can to help you. If it's not a sin of a public nature, you just know you need to change things, while we're singing, ask God to forgive you. And then maybe talk to another Christian and tell them, I need some help. That's what the church is about. It's about people who are here for one another, who care about one another. So, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.